Let's get our Bible and go to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 35 tonight. Psalm number 35, we will take the time to read the entire 28 verses of the psalm. Got to lay the background for what we want to see tonight. And so we'll start in verse number 1, Psalm number 35 and verse number 1. All right, that should be better. Psalm number 35 and verse number 1, it begins with a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Verse number 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment. Even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, we would have it, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather the church together, to hear the word of God, to sing your praises, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens in prayer. Thank you for those that have taken the time to come out tonight. Thank you for the good weather. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you especially for the blessing we have of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at these things, I pray as we study this subject that's covered in this psalm that you would guide us and you would help us understand these truths very clearly. And Lord, you would apply them to our hearts. Lord, help me to say in the right way what you would have me to say to encourage and strengthen and guide and help your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Psalm number 35, as you probably picked up on, is one of the many psalms that is called, that we call it, an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory psalm means, it's imprecatory just means it uses words that call a curse or a judgment or God's vengeance upon someone. It's a prayer in that way. And there are a number of the psalms that are like that. And I'll be honest with you that sometimes, and you probably, some of you have probably had this feeling as you've gone through the psalms as well, that it's been difficult to know, how am I supposed to take this? Have you ever thought that when you've been reading some of the psalms and David is just calling down judgment upon his enemies? Have you ever thought to yourself, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't know how to take this. I mean, there's some people that I'd really like to give a biblical knuckle sandwich, an imprecatory knuckle sandwich too, right? And that's what I want to look at tonight, because this psalm is full of it. Consider, if you will, very quickly, we've already read the psalm, and so you've probably picked up on a lot of it, all the different activities that David's enemies are involved in against him. Now think about what all the things that David's enemies are doing to him or seeking to do to him. And I'm going to just list them off just for brevity's sake. They persecuted David. They sought after David's soul. They devised David's hurt. They dug and hid a pit for David. They hid a net for his feet. They spoiled him. They bore false witness against David, lied. They rewarded evil for David's good. They rejoiced in David's adversity. They gathered together against David. They tore David. They mocked David at feasts. They gnashed on David with their teeth. You know what that means? That's a good Bible word we all need to learn. What does it mean to gnash on someone with your teeth? What does that mean? Anybody know? Have you ever gotten so angry that you gritted your teeth together like that? You're so furious that you grit your teeth on someone like that. That's what's, David's enemies were so angry at him that it took over their countenance, right? They rejoiced over David's hurt. They devised deceit against David. They ridiculed David, saying, aha, aha. In other words, they're trying to catch him in something. They loved to see David fall. They magnified themselves against David. Now think about all of these things. You know, I was talking to someone recently. They were dealing with a situation with another. This was somebody in the ministry, you know, a preacher, and they were dealing with another preacher who was laying snares for them, who was actually devising ways to catch them in something, right? I mentioned here the enemies of David were bearing false witness, spreading lies and slander, trying to find out ways to get him in trouble, rejoicing when he had adversity, trying to overcome him, rejoicing when David was hurt, showing great anger and fury at David, as shown by the way that they're with their gnashing of their teeth, the gritting of their teeth. They loved to see David fall. And when he did, they say, aha! And I thought about this. You know, this is a great list that God's people can be used by using a bad example of David's enemies. This is a great list that we should use as God's people to judge ourselves and our conduct toward other people. Are there any of these things that I've just read about David's enemies that are tendencies of ours? Are there any of these things that are actions that are found in us? I dare say it's sometimes that's the case. where these things that David is describing of his enemies now, these are not people who love the Lord. These are not people who walk with the Lord, who believe in the Lord. How do we know that? Look down at verse number 20. Verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. And so there were people who because of David's association with the Lord, loved David. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified with which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of the righteousness and of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So you have these enemies of David who hate David, and therefore they hate any association with the Lord. And then you have his friends who love David and who love the fact of David's close relationship with the Lord. But how many times do we find the enemies of David, them doing these things, and we find Christian people mimicking the behavior and tendencies and desires of the enemies of God, right? In fact, this is not just true of when we're talking about relationships like we have with David and his enemies. This is also true in many, many, many aspects. Anything dealing with sin. Listen, out in the world, the people who do not know the Lord, who do not know God, who live in rebellion to him, you know what they do? They sin. That's what they do. What characterizes their life is sin. God's people should not be like that. Am I right or am I wrong? And anytime that we indulge in sin or we find ourselves doing it, you know what we're doing? We're mimicking what they are doing. In the same way that Christian people mimic what the enemies of David are doing. In other words, what they do is what we're doing. Now, we might not do it to the same degree. We might do it for different reasons or whatever the case might be. But it is not okay for God's people to be participating in what the enemies of the Lord are doing. We should be different. Amen or not? We should have a life that in practical matters is different. We should not, especially when we're dealing with our personal relationships, these things that we've seen here, trying to ensnare people, rejoicing in people's hurt, rejoicing in their adversity, getting back at them, feeling pleasure at that. That is not right. That should not be found. That was the characteristic of David's enemies. Now, so you have all the things that David's enemies were engaged in. Now listen to all the different requests that David makes of his enemies or toward his enemies. In this psalm, David asks God that he would fight against his enemies. He asks God to use weapons against them, verse number 2 and 3. He asked God to draw out a spear. He asked God that his enemies would be confounded, that they would be shamed, that they would be confused. He asks God that they would be blown away as chaff. He asked God that they would be chased away by the angel of the Lord. He asked God to make their way dark and slippery, that is, that they would fall. He asks God that they would be persecuted by the angel of the Lord. He asks God that they would be destroyed suddenly. He asks God that they would fall into their own net. He asks God that they would be ashamed and confused. He asks God that they would be brought to shame and dishonor. Now think about all, this is what David is asking the Lord to do to his enemies. This is the kind of the nuts and bolts of an imprecatory psalm. He's calling vengeance upon his enemies. But I want to show you just a couple of things about what David is doing that is worth mentioning, that is important to understand. So all of these people are trying to do David harm, and while they're doing it, what is David doing? After we read the whole psalm, while they're trying to harm him, they're seeking his soul, they're rejoicing at his hurt, what is David doing? The first thing he's doing, read the psalm. David is seeking God, not revenge. This psalm is a prayer of David. Who is David talking to about the harm done to him, about those, his enemies, who are seeking to hurt him? He's talking to God about it. He's not out there trying to exact revenge upon his enemies. And you know, there's a big difference between talking to God about vengeance and seeking to exact vengeance upon another. There's a big difference between taking vengeance and asking the Lord to step in. And this is what David's doing. He's not seeking vengeance himself. He's asking the Lord to step in. Look at a couple of verses, a few verses with me. Deuteronomy 32. Look at that if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Notice what this says in verse number 25. The Lord speaking here, Deuteronomy 32, verse 25. This is the first mention of this subject in Scripture. It says this, "To me," God speaking, "belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time." How many of you know where that's famously quoted? Of course, Brother Joseph knows. Where is it quoted? Jonathan Edwards' famous message, sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Their foot shall slide in due time. "For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." But notice what I want you to see from this verse is that vengeance is God's business. He reserves it for himself alone. This is the first mention of vengeance, God's vengeance in the Bible. And God goes, in the first mention, he says, "It's not yours. It's mine. I don't need your help to exact vengeance. I can do it all by myself." Right? Let's look at another one. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Verse number 1. Psalm 94, verse number 1 says this, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself." Vengeance is God's prerogative, and only God's prerogative. Even when a person has done us harm, and we are the victim of their harm, vengeance is God's prerogative. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Now notice, we're going from the Old Testament now to the New Testament. And this truth is consistent both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 14. Romans 12, 14. "Bless them which persecute you." That's what's happening to David, right? "Bless and curse not. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Notice what it says in verse 19. "Give place unto wrath." You know what that means? That simply means make room for God to execute wrath. It's not your job, and it's not my job, regardless of what that person has done to us. It is only God's business. It is only God's job. God says, give place. That means make room. Now, of course, in the context, this is the context where the Lord's saying, Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. He says, recompense no man evil for evil. He says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And actually, that's exactly what David was doing in the psalm. Now look at one more in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 30. Says this, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. So throughout the scripture we can see that vengeance, when someone does you harm, it is God's business to take vengeance and to repay them for what they have done. It is not yours and it is not mine. Any action you or I do, any sinful action that you or I do, and that's a key thing, and just you'll understand in just a minute, that you or I do to take vengeance on another is precluded. And it is the domain of the Lord and only the Lord. So what is David doing when he is harmed? He's taking the matter to God. Now let me ask you a question that we're going to get to in just a minute. If the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, is it wrong to say, Lord, repay them? That's the question that we're looking at here. If God says, vengeance is mine, is it wrong or improper for me to say, Lord, vengeance is yours, now give it to him? Because that's what this psalm is saying, is it not? Psalm 35 and all the rest of the imprecatory psalms are doing exactly that. Now, there's one other thing in here that we need to see. So the first thing, while they're harming David, David is, first of all, he's seeking God about the matter. Is the mic going in and out? It's going in and out. I wonder if it's dying on me. Yeah. I'm sorry. I don't know why it's doing that. So the first thing is he's seeking the Lord, not revenge. That's number one. Number two, if you look back at Psalm 35 again, you could see it. David, while they're doing him harm, David is doing them good. Psalm 35, verse number 12. Notice what it says. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So just as we read a minute ago in Romans chapter 12, in verse 17, whenever someone does us evil, and it causes us, and we react to that evil by doing evil to them in return, we have been overcome with evil. Evil has provoked evil in us, and when we retaliated to that person, now evil has conquered us because we have done evil. In other words, we sin because of their sin. That's the only way that someone who sins against us and harms us wins. That's the only way, is if we give it to him in like measure. We take vengeance on what they have done for us. That's how sin overcomes us. Even though evil is done to us, that is no excuse. Hear me now. Though evil is done to us, and though people harm us, that is never an excuse to do evil ourselves. I know it's easy to rationalize harming others because we have been harmed by that person, but the Lord does not permit that. It is not right. Indeed, it is a sin. Evil has overcome us. Now, there's one exception to this. I say exception, it's not an exception, but there's one thing at this point I think is important to address. What if the person that does evil to us commits a crime against us? I want to tell you something. There are some Christians who are victims of crimes against them, and they carry guilt because they feel like they're not allowed to go to the civil authorities. This is real. They're not allowed to go to the civil authorities because, after all, the Lord says, forgive 70 times 7. And they're taught this. And in fact, it becomes a way for the perpetrator of the crime to kind of shield themselves from any kind of retribution and to perpetuate the crime. But I just want to make this clear, because we're talking about doing good to people that do us evil, right? And not repaying evil for what evil that people do to us. Reporting of crimes to a civil authority. Remember, the civil authorities are the God-established method of punishing evil. That's why it's important to understand civil authority. God-established civil authority. That's what Romans 13 tells us. So reporting crimes done to us by the use of the God-established civil authority is not what we're talking about when we say we do evil to repay evil done to us. Because going to a civil authority and reporting a crime is not evil. What we're talking about is repaying sin for sin. And of course, going to a civil authority about a crime is not a sin, and it's not a recompense. In fact, that is the purpose of the civil authorities, is it not? The purpose of the civil authorities and the function of them is to punish evil. Romans 13, verse 3 says that. So it is not, if you or any Christian has been a victim of a crime, it is not against the spirit of what we're saying tonight to do good for evil done to you. It is not against the spirit of that to report that person to report them to the civil authorities, because you're not doing evil by doing that. And that's the whole crux of the issue. It's you sinning to repay their sin against you. But going to the civil authorities is not a matter of sin. For instance, let me give you an example. If someone stole your car, would you call the police? Would you press charges? What about if someone set your house on fire? Would you report them to the police? Would you press charges? Would you testify against them in court? Would you? What if someone tried to kidnap one of your children? Would you give testimony that you know for certain by you sitting on the stand and testifying against them, you know they're going to go to prison? Would you do it? You say, well, you're supposed to forgive and forget. Whoa, hold on. See, this is the danger of taking these things to, taking them out of the context in which they're spoken and then taking them to extremes. Extremes that are not biblical, I might add. See, doing those things when someone commits a crime against you and then going to the civil authorities is not the same as doing evil for evil done to you. In fact, if you took this thinking, and there are absolutely people, one in particular, I named him on Sunday, John Piper is one who says this. He's one who says this. I'm just telling you, beware. He's the one who said that if his wife was being raped in the next room, he would not intervene. What it is taking these scriptures to an extreme that the scriptures themselves do not allow. But if we did take this to the extreme, we would never be able to report a crime ever to any civil authority, because after all, we would be doing evil to someone who had done us evil. That's not correct. That's why God established civil authority. So what do we have to say then about these imprecatory psalms? As a Christian, we know the Lord does not want us to wish evil upon people. Are you sure about that? Because these psalms are just as inspired as any other part of the Bible, am I right? So how do we deal with them as a Christian? I want to show you something. Look at, if, in your Bible, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 14. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's the thing I want to tell you, is that the imprecatory psalms, I might say the tone or the attitude, sometimes even the words of the imprecatory psalms are not found only in the psalms. That is a mistake if you think that. The imprecatory psalms are also found in the New Testament. You say, well, how is a Christian supposed to deal with this? 2 Timothy 4:14, look what it says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now stop right there. Don't read the rest of the verse if you haven't already. Yeah, say, don't look at that. What do? The first thing. Don't look at the verse. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Let me ask you the question. What is going to be the Lord's response to what Alexander the coppersmith did? The Lord is going to do what to him? He's going to judge him. Why? Because God is the judge of all men, and at some point, be it in this life or the next, he is going to judge Alexander. Everybody agree on that? We're all in agreement. Okay. The Lord reward him according to his works. What is Paul asking the Lord to do? Paul is asking the Lord to do the thing that the Lord is going to do. To judge Alexander. And this is the New Testament. This is not the imprecatory Psalms. This is the New Testament. And Paul is saying, Lord, judge him. You see that? Look at go back a little bit to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 4. Second Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So he's talking to the Thessalonians about the tribulation, the persecution that their enemies are inflicting on them. Make sure you keep that in your mind. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing to with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God's going to judge them. You see that? Read the next verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Why is Paul saying this to this church that is persecuted? Here's what he's saying. Get this. Take comfort in the fact that God is going to judge them. You know what that is? That is the spirit and the tone of the imprecatory Psalms. God's going to do it. And he expects his people to take comfort in the fact that he's going to judge their enemies. This is in the New Testament, not in the Old. All right? Go to the book of Revelation, if you would. Chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9. Revelation 6, verse 9, look what it says. This is in the middle of the tribulation period. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So they were persecuted unto death. They're in heaven now, right? They're in heaven with the Lord. Their souls are anyway. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know what that is? That is echoing Psalm 35. How long? That's what David said in Psalm 35, verse number 17. He said, how long will you stand by and not judge them? Here, they're in heaven. You can't look at these people and say, well, they're in heaven, so, you know. No. These are the people of God who have been killed by God's enemies and their enemies, and they're asking God to judge them. That's not all. Revelation 18, look at that. Revelation 18. Verse number 20. This is talking about Babylon and the judgment of the fall of Babylon. Verse number 20 says this, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven." This is talking about the whore of Babylon. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." What is God saying? In heaven, God's saying, apostles and prophets, God's people, rejoice that I have judged her. Revelation 19. It's just on the next page, probably in your Bible. Verse number 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Again, joy at judgment. See this? How do you make sense of this? How do you make sense of loving your enemies and doing good to them that do you harm, which David said in that very psalm, and also in that very psalm said, "Lord, how long? Please judge them, my enemies." How do you make sense of that? I think the key is this. In James, the Bible says that what? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So you know what that means? That means that what does God prefer? Mercy or judgment? Mercy. What did David prefer in Psalm 35? Mercy. He didn't want his enemies to be doing. In fact, they were persecuting him without cause. He's crying out to God because they're doing it. He wanted mercy. In fact, in the psalm, remember, he was doing them good, and they were rewarding him evil. He was not hurting them, and they were causing him harm. Right? He wanted mercy. He didn't want his enemies to be doing what they were doing. He preferred mercy, and that's the right way. But when someone refuses mercy, what is left? Judgment. So there's this kind of dual tension. The desire for mercy and forgiveness, but also a desire for judgment. Is this not the very nature of God himself? Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the same one who is the Savior is the judge. See this? He came the first time. Notice the priority. Mercy first. He came the first time to die for sinners. The second time, in flaming fire to judge. God desires, he prefers mercy. He prefers forgiveness. He prefers reconciliation. But when that person refuses it, he takes judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. If God takes judgment, is it ever wrong for us to rejoice in something that God does? Is it ever wrong? Now, think about it. Is it ever wrong to say, Lord, do this thing that you're going to do? Well, I couldn't ask the Lord to judge someone. Well, are you implying that maybe it's wrong for God to judge them? I know this is a little bit of an apologetic argument, but think about it. Everything that God does is right and good. How could it ever be wrong for us to ask God to do the thing that he's going to do, which is always right and good? So long as in our heart, we prefer mercy. See that? David Paul, the saints in heaven, the martyred saints in the tribulation, all of them are asking God, Lord, how long? Please judge these wicked people. You know what? That's not wrong. For those that have refused mercy, that's not wrong, because the truth is God will judge them. And yet in Scripture you see a priority. God prefers mercy. He offers mercy first. He offers mercy first. So this is how you deal with the imprecatory psalms. It's not that this is our first thing, and this is where you have to be careful in your own heart, because the reality is that every one of us who lives and interacts with people, people do us harm, right? They hurt us. And we have a tendency and a temptation to hold that in. And we get angry. And when we get angry, we don't want mercy. But that's not the way God is. That is too far. You see what I'm saying? That is too far. And that's why you can use this as a check on your own heart. Do you want mercy? Because if there's nothing in you with that person who's hurt you, if there's nothing in you that wants reconciliation or peace or mercy or forgiveness, if that's not present, your heart's not right. But you know what? When that is refused, there is nothing scripturally wrong with us saying, Lord, do the thing that you're going to do as long as you don't lift your hand to do it. That's the rule. Vengeance is God's alone, not ours to perform. And you might find that you thought mercy was expired, but God wasn't finished offering it. And he might, and the thing is, if your heart and my heart is right, if he offers mercy and that person repents and they get forgiveness and get right with the Lord and right with you, if your heart is right, even though you thought, you know, I just need to write this person off, you might find that you find a heart that's willing to forgive nevertheless. You see, these kinds of prayers of imprecatory prayers do not mean that we prefer judgment. But it does mean that we rejoice in everything that God does, even in judgment. Think what kind of world, think what kind of universe, economy it would be if, think about this now, if God didn't judge and he was only ever a God of love, and evil is done, and there was never any justice for that. There is something in all of us that God has written in our hearts that cries out for it. And that's kind of where the heart of the imprecatory psalms are, where it is. You know, as long as our heart is right and in that right balance, like the Lord's heart, his own heart, then that's a proper and a righteous prayer. And that's why we find it in the Bible. Let's pray together.